Are we doing charades back here with the sound booth? Welcome, everyone. Today, a little bit different. We don't have the praise and worship. Pastor Jim is out of town having a good night with his wife, and they asked me if I would fill in for him. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer and get into that word of God, all right? Dearest Father in heaven, we thank you so much to be called by your name. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, this word that you give us, the love you've shown us. We thank you we got this place to worship. We count ourselves blessed and free and just privileged to have this. And Lord, we ask your Spirit to come into this place, to be a part of this service. Let nothing be said that you don't want talked about, Lord. And Lord, just if you're not here, it's not church. It's just a gathering of really good friends. So Lord, we bid you to come. We ask you to send your angels to stand shoulder to shoulder around the building. Let nothing unclean come in here today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. All God's people say together, amen. 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 So, tell me if you've heard this one. There's three pastors. One's an evangelist, and one's a pastor of a Calvary chapel, and the other is a pastor of a Presbyterian church, and they're all friends, and they decided they wanted to get together and go fishing. How many of you can relate to that? You want to get together with some friends and go fishing. So these guys said, we're going to get the boat, and we're going to go fishing. And they get out there on the boat, and while they're fishing, well, the pastor of Calvary Chapel gets up and says, you know what, I got to go to the bathroom. So he reaches his foot over the edge of the boat, and he walks on water, walks over to the woods and relieves himself, comes back, walks on water again, gets back in the boat. The little evangelist is looking at him like, well, the Presbyterian pastor says, you know what, I got to go to the bathroom too. So he puts his pole down and he steps over the edge, walks on water, goes over to the woods, relieves himself, and then comes back with his friends to do some more fishing after walking on water again. Well, this evangelist is like, well, my faith is as strong as the next man. If Peter can do it, if these pastor friends of mine can do it, then I can do it. I have faith as like a mustard seed. I could do this. So he puts his pole down, declares that he's going to the restroom, puts his foot over the edge of the boat, and splash into the water. He's just choking water. He's splashing, swimming over to the shore, sopping wet, walks into the woods to relieve himself. And the Calvary Chapel pastor said, maybe we should have told him where the rocks were. You know, sometimes you just got to get some friends and you just got to go fishing. Jesus is the rock. Yeah, Jesus is the rock. There you go. Okay. Sometimes you just got to go fishing. Have you ever had just a hard week? Just a hard time. You're down. You're depressed, maybe sad. You need something familiar. So you grab some buddies and you go fishing. You get on the boat and you just go fishing and you go soak yourself up. You have a quiet time. You're in grief, so you need something familiar. You find a company of fellow believers and you go fishing. And the text that we have before us tonight is John chapter 21. And we have just that kind of a setting before us. We have some dear friends. They're sad. They've had a rough few weeks and they just need to go fishing. In this chapter, you're going to have a few names mentioned, but there's two main figures that you're going to see in this chapter. It mainly relates around Peter, the Apostle Peter, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What I love about this chapter is it gives us a... Have you ever wronged a friend or had a friend wrong you? You've been sad about it? What do when you've wronged a friend? That's something to keep in mind because Peter has those feelings right now. You see, at this point in time, he's probably thinking about the fact that he denied his Lord and Savior three times. In fact, let's turn to that. We'll go over to Luke chapter 22 real quick, verses 54 through 62. Where Peter disowns Jesus. And remember the scenario? He says, no, Lord, no, Lord, we won't let that happen to you. And he says, I tell you the truth, Peter, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. This is the man who really loved Jesus, was devoted to him. This is one of the first ones to acknowledge him as the Christ, the Messiah. And in verse 54, it says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance." Oh, I dropped my water. "Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow is with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you are talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." I have to believe that this was like a real catalyst in the ministry of Peter, in the walk with the Lord Peter had. And when you look at this scenario, what do you see in the face of the Lord as he's looking upon Peter in that moment after the denial that Jesus said he was going to do? What do you see? What I see is grace. I don't see disappointment. I see love. I see grace. He knew it was going to happen, but he also knows where Peter is going to go for him. But Peter probably was beating himself up. In fact, it said that last verse I just read, it said that he wept bitterly. He was disappointed in himself, like Barry just said. He wept bitterly. Well, at this time, back to John chapter 21, you see a few people getting ready to go fishing. We'll read a couple of verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. He says, "I'm going out to go fishing. I need a quiet time. Some things have happened. I'm sad." He's probably pondering the disappointing failure on his part about denying his Lord. He's pondering what he did to a friend, someone he loved very deeply. And he goes to a familiar place and he goes fishing. But recognize some of these names. Thomas. Look at some of the guys that are with him. These are some of the very first called of Jesus. Thomas, I love Thomas. He gets a bum rap sometimes, doesn't he? They call him Doubting Thomas because, you know, as it says in the previous chapter, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." A clear declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, if I've ever heard one in the whole Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God."
Something that maybe people don't understand either is that all the disciples didn't believe the women when they came back, Mary.
Yeah.
When they told them what had happened, none of them believed
it. Real good point. Don't be too hard on Thomas. He wasn't alone in his disbelief. But look at his response, a clear declaration of who Jesus was, "My Lord, my God." Then you got Nathanael was mentioned in there, also from Cana in Galilee from the same region of these guys. Remember Nathanael when he came to the Lord in the very beginning of the Gospel of John? Remember that story? His friend Philip comes and seeks him out and says, we found the Messiah. And he's from Galilee. And Nathanael says, is anything good? Can anything good come from Galilee? Remember that? Or can anything good come from Nazareth? And when he is approached by Jesus, when he finally runs into Jesus, Jesus says, I saw you when you're underneath a fig tree. And once again, you get another declaration of who he is from Nathanael. Just by one little phrase, a faithful man Nathanael is. And then you got mention of the sons of Zebedee. Who's the sons of Zebedee? Do any of you know that? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, or otherwise known as the sons of thunder. Two of the top disciples, if you will, two leaders amongst all the apostles. These guys followed Jesus and fished with Jesus. They were all fishermen. It said that they left their father and all his servants just to go follow Jesus. And then you got, you know, of course, Peter right here. Peter, a fisherman by trade. Let's look at Matthew 4, chapter 4 real quick. Turn with me there. As they call these first disciples. And what are they doing then? Chapter 4, verse 18 in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat, and their father followed him. So these are some of the first followers. These are the longest. They were the longest with Jesus of all of his disciples. So now that Jesus is gone, they go to a familiar place, and they get with friends, and they go out fishing, and they're kind of sad, I imagine, as they spend all night not only thinking about their Lord, who is not with them anymore at the time, but also probably a little bit sad that they've been out all night and haven't caught anything. I mean, I've been fishing with Ed, and we know what that feels like. You leave kind of a little bit dejected after that. But verse 4 tells us in John 21, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I love this, how Jesus calls out to him. Look at the word he used. He says, friends, are you a friend of Jesus? Do you have that kind of intimate relationship with him where you can just go to him and cast your cares upon him and talk to him like you would any other friend that you have? Better than any other friend you have?
Cry on his shoulder.
Cry on his shoulder. Let him carry you through the sand like that Footprints in the Sand story. Jesus, a friend of, I want to be known as a friend of God, a friend of Jesus.
Play basketball with
you. I don't know. I haven't thought of that one yet, but. They're grieving and they hear something familiar. Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Sounds like a familiar story, doesn't it? Didn't this happen to Peter once before? First time he met Jesus, where he says, throw it on the other side of the boat. And he catches so much fish, he had to call other boats in to help him haul in the fish. I think when Jesus called out to him right now, there was a familiar chord, a familiar feeling that struck in the heart of Peter. Because as we read on, look at how he responds. Then the disciple who loved Jesus, Jesus loved, said, Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped in the water. I love this visual picture here. When you hear the Lord calling you, do Do you have that kind of a heart? Do you have that kind of a feeling inside that I just drop whatever I'm doing? In fact, he ties his rope around him and he just starts swimming. And I have to believe as he was swimming and thinking about his Savior Jesus, and that the tears were mixing with the salt water as he is swimming and the other guys are rowing after him. He can't even wait for them to pull the anchor up. He's just got to get to him now. Are we going to be that kind of church that just is so intimate with the Lord that when we hear him call to us, we're going to just both feet in. We're just jumping in. We're going to him. We're not letting anything get in the way. We have to get to him now. I love that. What do you do when you fail a friend? He's sitting here probably thinking about how he failed him on that night that he was arrested, how he denied him three times. What do you do when you fail a friend? You go to him. Talk to him. Let him talk to you. Well, what better friend than that of Jesus? And he's failed his friend, sure, but he's like, I'm going to him. I need to be with him. I need to be next to him. I need to hear his voice. Touch the hem of his garment. Just want to be with him. The other disciples in verse 8 says, followed him in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They had been through this before with their doubts, as they doubted the ladies when they said the Lord was back, as Thomas had doubted him when his buddies said that they had seen the Lord. They had been this before. They weren't going to say that now, who are you? They knew who they were speaking to. And they start their day off after a long night of fishing with breakfast with Jesus. You start your day with Jesus. I start mine with Jesus. What do you do when you fail a friend? You go to him because he wants to, and this friend in particular just wants to love on you. My Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Peter should not be too hard on himself, nor should we when we have failed the Lord before, and you will from time to time. But if you feel like you failed him, go to him. His shoulders are big enough. He wants to hear from you. He wants to teach you. He wants to direct you. But they have this intimate moment together. Instead of grieving, now they're supping with the Lord and be learning from him. But in that time, Jesus and Peter have a very private conversation. And I love this conversation. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? You know, I find it interesting. Sometimes when the Lord referenced Peter and talked to Peter, sometimes he referred to him as Peter. Sometimes he refers to him as Simon. And sometimes he refers to him as Simon Peter. I find that I can relate to this because there's a place that I'm going for the Lord and he knows where I'm going. That's Peter, the new rock that he's going to build his church on. Sometimes we fall back into old habits and that's when he's referring to him as Simon. And sometimes he's somewhere in between and I feel like he refers to him with both names to help him to recognize that you're somewhere in between where you've been and where I have you going. So he's teaching him. He says, do you truly love me more than these? He's talking more than all these guys here, more than all these people who love me and ministered with me and I taught and I worked with for the last 3 years in ministry. Do you truly love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord. He said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. You know, interestingly enough, whenever that word love there, when he says to Simon Peter, he says, do you truly love me more than these? He says the word agape, which we know means the unconditional love of God. And then when Peter responds to him, his response is not agape. He says phileo, which is a more of a brotherly love. All right, so the type of love Peter and Jesus are talking about to one another a little bit different right now. But Peter says, I phileo you, Lord. He said, feed my lambs. But Jesus said again, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. It's the same thing in this situation again. He asks Peter, he says, do you agape me, Peter? Do you have unconditional love for me, Peter? Like he has for us? And Peter's response is, Lord, I phileo you. I have that brotherly love for you. There's still, once again, talking about two different types of love, but the third time is where the cool part is. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? See, this time when he said it, he says, Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me? He says, phileo. He says, do you phileo me? And Peter says, he was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. You see, I find that sometimes in our walk, in our love with the Lord, in our relationship with the Lord, I find that sometimes in that walk, Jesus is just going to have to meet us where we're at because we're not quite where he's at for in his love for us yet. And he meets Peter where he's at. He doesn't make Peter come to him. He meets Peter where he's at. And he says, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you were old, you stretched out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You know, a little history, a little tradition on Peter. He was led somewhere he didn't want to go. He was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ, for being a Christian. Tradition tells us that his wife was crucified before he was by the Romans. And he had to watch his wife hang on a cross for 2 to 3 days, suffering and in agony. And they said, you know what, deny Jesus Christ and we'll let her down. But he couldn't do it. He's like, never again. Never again will I deny my Lord. You know, Jesus said, deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. I believe this is a continuing type of thing, a pattern of denying the Lord, not just a moment of weakness like Peter had that one night. But Peter couldn't do it again. He wasn't going to, not even to save his wife's life. And he probably said things like, you'll be with the Lord soon. You'll be with the Lord soon. And then after that, they crucified him. Except for he told the Roman soldiers, I can't go the way my Lord did. And they crucified him upside down. I'm sure that was great fun to the Romans, but after some time, Peter was with the Lord. Be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. But Jesus was kind of giving him a clue, an indication of what kind of death that he would have, what that would happen to him. But he says, regardless of that, come follow me. We are strangers in a strange land. Your time on this earth is short. Your influence will impact thousands. You will be stretched out on a cross. You will die for that witness. But I want you to still come follow me. And he follows him. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. And he said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" You know, there's a trap that some of us fall in ministry and in life where we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others' calling, my calling to their. Why don't I have a church as big as theirs? Why are people leaving our church when theirs is thriving? We compare ourselves to others in their ministries, and that's a dangerous place because it leads to problems, arguing amongst each other. People who should be in fellowship and in common unity with their belief, but because of comparing themselves to each other, they end up bickering. But doesn't this kind of put you in mind of something? This kind of bickering and this comparing each other and kind of reminds me of something in Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 37, where the disciples, maybe you remember this, where the disciples were arguing about who is greatest among the disciples. Why don't we read that? Chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark, verse 33 is where I'll pick up. They came to Capernaum when he was in the house. He asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. I always kind of chuckle when I see this. I kind of got this picture of Jesus. Imagine with me for a moment. Jesus walking ahead, pretending like he can't hear them in the back. But I know full well he can. It's kind of like me going on a road trip with my kids. I try to pretend like I'm not listening, but I hear everything that's going on back there. And they're walking along the path, and you got these disciples lined up, and they're arguing about who's greatest among each other. You got the sons of thunder, who are two brothers and quite used to arguing with one another. You got Peter and Andrew, also two brothers, and I kind of always laugh a little bit when I think of them arguing, because I can see Peter going, "Oh, I'm the greatest," and Andrew going, "No, I'm the greatest." Well, Andrew's saying, "Well, I found him first. He called me first. I got you to come follow Jesus. I'm the greatest." Well, Peter said, "Well, I'm the rock he's going to build his church on." "Yeah, and when you walked on water, you sank like a rock too, didn't you? I'm the greatest." You know, and I kind of, that brotherly bickering between them, and Jesus was probably picking up on that as they were walking along this path. But he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be very last and the servant of all." Part of the reason why I think he's about ready to rebuke Peter just a little bit about comparing his ministry or himself to that of John there was because we've been through this lesson already, Peter. We've been through this lesson already. Yeah, me as well. Or you compare yourself to others. You hold yourself to someone else's candle. Why can they make it work? Why I can't? I'm faithful, Lord. I try my hardest. Why isn't it working? But we are where we are, and we're called there according to God's purposes. And that's good enough for me. That's become good enough for me. It sure does. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Your walk is your walk, Peter, and his is his. Follow me the way I've called you to follow me. This is not saying that John is going to never die. There are churches out there, cultic Christian churches that believe that John the Beloved is actually still alive today. Had a conversation with one not long ago about that. They said, "Well, Jesus said right there that if I want him to be alive till I return, what's that to you?" I said, "But it didn't say that he was going to be alive that long." But this same group of people also believed that the world was apostate until their church, their religion started. I'm like, well, if the world was apostate and John's still alive, how can that be the same? I mean, there was the Spirit of God and John would have been witnessing, all right? But that's not the case. People get caught up on things that are not necessarily true, like whether or not John is still alive. It's all about Jesus. He's telling Peter, don't worry about John. It's not about John being more special than Peter. He's saying, don't worry about John. I've called you to your ministry. Do what I've called you to. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. It's a rumor that's still going today. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We who know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. For me, as I was reading through this today, the main point that came to me is there's been some times, for me especially lately, where I've been grieving over failures in ministry that I've perceived. Things that I thought maybe I messed up, or, man, why didn't it work for me? It should have worked. I let pride get in the way and thought I was going to be like the next, I don't know, Greg Laurie or John Corson or something, and that wasn't the case. That wasn't what the Lord had for me. I thought I had failed my Lord. I thought I had failed him utterly in what he had called me to.
And here we're all praying for you to come back.
Well, for better or worse, right? But I thought I had failed him, but I learned a valuable lesson just from these scriptures. What do you do when you fail a friend? You go to him. And you have an intimate moment with him like Jesus and Peter just had here. You let him guide you. You let him direct you. You let him plan out your life. You let him be God of your life. And you just do what he says to Peter, and that's follow him. And if you're down, you just go find a quiet time. You just go fishing. And you try to find the Lord. It's very small but intimate moment message today. If you're feeling like you failed the Lord, stop feeling that right now. My Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes. Amen. And if you feel like you've done anything to fail the Lord, you go and you go to him and you ask him, speak life into me, Lord. Show me, direct me, guide me. There's really not much to it. Just seek the Lord. And wait on him. We have a short service today, no worship, and a very short message, but I thought the Lord just wanted us to hear that. If you feel you're a failure, stop. Stop that right now. That is of Satan. That is not of Jesus Christ. If you are his, and there is no condemnation. My Bible says all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. That means even your perceived failures, even my perceived failures. Yeah.
Because I don't know what was in his head before that, but I think he didn't have any earthly idea what was going on or anything like
right.
that, you know. So I mean he may have known that the Lord was the Christ.
Sure.
He didn't really think that he was God.
Right.
But he said that before anybody, but I don't think he really truly knew.
Right.
What he was going to do. So everything that Peter was going to be set up for, I think this had to happen. Because, like you said, he's never going to let that happen.
Never again. And he becomes one of the boldest evangelists that I have read about in the Bible. I mean, every evangelist's dream to speak for 3 minutes and 5,000 people get saved. That's the kind of Peter that came from those trials and those things that happened.
Another person, another disciple that might have happened to, that might have crushed them to the point of not being able to use. But Peter, I believe, was just the opposite.
Proved to be rock solid.
Give me another chance, please.
Yes. And I have to believe his life was faithful and strong every day on this earth. And just read your Bibles through the book of Acts and see some of the things that he accomplished for the Lord. He was never going to go down that road again. So it's like everything you have happened to you happens for the purposes and the glory of God. That's what I get from this today. Peter was going to be something special, and he had to go through those things. Ed? Well, sometimes we deny Christ and we feel like, oh, right, well, he would never want me back. He won't accept me in heaven now that I've denied him, you know, because, oh, it says in the Bible, the only unforgivable sin is the denying of the Holy Spirit. But that is a continuing to do the same thing over. It's a period of repetition, much like Pharaoh when he denied what the Lord wanted him to do to Moses so many times and said, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and eventually said the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart for him. Eventually he gave him what he wanted. He had such a pattern of denial that eventually he got just what he wanted, and he wanted nothing to do with God, so God was going to have nothing to do with him except for to give him a kick in the pants and get his people liberated from Egypt. But, yeah, we're studying together, aren't we? So, like I said, a short message, and I thought I'd open it up if anyone had any questions, comments, or anything they wanted to get off their chests, or anything you feel like you've been a failure at, and we can just get around you, and we can speak life into you and pray for you for however long. I could be here all night, but if anyone's feeling discouragement, I'll be here for you. I just want to be able to counsel and to love on you guys. So, can I close with a word of prayer, and then we just minister to one another today? Mm-hmm. Dearest Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us even at times when we have not loved him the right way. We thank you for being faithful even when we have been not. And Lord, if there is a spirit of discouragement in this room today, if there is anything that people are feeling that they've done to disappoint you, Lord, will you comfort their hearts and rise them up to new and glorious things for your name's sake? Lord, will you use this church and will you show us how to study your word and how to seek you and how to find you? Lord, we just ask you to come into our lives so that we can show you to others, and that so we can be impacting for you while we're on this earth. Lord, everything we've done must have happened for a reason. So Lord, just use that to shape us into what you have for us tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.